Isaiah chapter 1, verses 11 through 16. If you'll stand in honor of the Holy Scriptures, and I will read to you the following six verses. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity. Even the solemn meeting, your new moons and your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And you spread forth your hands, and when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. When you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Thus ends the reading of the scripture. You may be seated. And we'll now hear the message.
The reason I chose that passage, it sounded a little like Christmas to me. I was watching the news this morning, and I saw the Pope, and he had a red Santa Claus outfit on. It was, you know, there's the spirit of Christmas for you. But I wanted to share something before I began the message. I got some junk mail last week. Have you seen the Christmas tree shops? Have you seen that one or heard of it? Oh, well, I didn't pay much attention to it until, you know, it's got like candy and gift wrap and all the other kind of Christmas trinkets. But one thing all of a sudden caught my attention, and I circled it because I was going to bring it to church to share with you all. And this one item is an alcohol breath checker for only $6.99. I started laughing. I could, Debbie, you know, I was laughing for 5 minutes. And then I noticed the thing right next to it. I go, what's that? And it's an ultra-wide rear view mirror. And I'm thinking, well, now why are they putting that right next to a alcohol breath analyzer? And it occurred to me that during the holiday season, there's all kinds of drunks out there on the road driving. And, you know, when you're really intoxicated, sometimes you're seeing double. So in order to see the cop car behind you with his flashing lights, the two cars, you would need a ultra-wide rear-view mirror to see them. So I just couldn't stop laughing all week after seeing that. It was, God has a sense of humor. Well, the title of today's message is Judging Christmas. In case you didn't notice, in the church program, I spelled Christmas X-M-A-S because that's the way pagans spell it. They don't believe Christ is in their celebration. And they would be correct. Christ is not in Christmas any more than the Federal Reserve is in the federal government. If you corner an honest Christian, they will admit that the Bible does not sanction Christmas and that it does indeed have pagan origins. But, therefore, judging this Christless celebration with Christ arbitrarily interposed in the name of the so-called holy day or holiday is justified and deserving of adjudication, even though some Christians think that it's Christian. Well, let's keep it simple. If a pagan god is the reason for the season, would this not be having another god before the Almighty? A violation of the first commandment. Thou shalt not have any other gods before me. In other words, even if the word Christ is used, it is not the same Jesus, the Messiah that we worship. It's a vicarious identity that has no relationship to Christianity. We can thank Constantine for the mix-up, who instituted the Edict of Toleration in 313 AD, declaring the equality of all religions, the original universalism, including Christianity, which had been harshly persecuted for 300 years previously. Well, this poses an interesting quandary for the average Christian. Do you want more persecution, or are you willing to merge with pagan religions? The floggings will continue until morale improves. This political expediency is the fly in the ointment that has been with us for over 1,000 years. So does longevity of tolerance then prove righteousness? Or the sanction to insinuate something new that the Bible never mentioned? The Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebub, but we know that the Lord did it through the power of God. By the same token, Jesus is accused of being the pagan god in a universalist Catholic mass. Now, I know some of our Christian identity folks come from a Catholic background, but our movement does not have a mass other than what is callously passed off sometimes as Christmas. Well, how do we judge things? We judge things exactly as God's law prescribes judgment. Now, some may charge legalism here, but legality should not be confused with what is lawful. Can the average Christian agree that only God is our lawgiver? Does one dare stand before God and accuse him of being legalistic? We are told that unalienable rights come from God. But throughout history, it is government that substitutes itself for God and passes laws that are not the same as God's law. People have been sold the idea that privileges, social conduct, selfishness, and even slander and lies are rights. They think they shouldn't have to suffer any consequences for their actions because it's their right to do so as long as it's not against the law. Notice I did not say as long as it's not against God. Well, is it then fair to say that the real legalism here is wrangling a right out of Christmas? The problem with this way of thinking is that it isn't how rites work, especially when it comes to dealing with a philosophy of mongrelization. If Christian identity were to exercise our rights at the expense of aliens given their rights also, we would soon have a shooting war. Why? Because we are forbidden to mix with other gods and religions, regardless of what the secular government decrees, which is a universal freedom to practice Christmas however you wish. It doesn't hinder Zog, the Zionist occupational government. Let's look at it another way. Is Christmas going to be celebrated in the kingdom of heaven? I honestly don't think so. Should we be living our lives today as if we were already living in the kingdom of God? I don't see how any believer could say no. Well, this sermon is not intended for saber rattling, but the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. These were white people who were committing whoredoms of mongrelization with strangers and their strange gods, and are judged severely by the fierce anger of God. There's no way I can minimize the gravity of their sin and their subsequent judgment. In our recent study of Baal worship, our ancestors thought their religion was normal and that they had the right God, but they were wrong. Is identity theft a form of stealing? Yes, of course it is. Bob can't go around calling himself Fred because that would be bearing false witness. Well, so far, the law has judged Christmas with three violations. One, the first commandment. Two, stealing. And three, lying. But adults will say that Christmas is really for children and giving them presents and see their happy faces in the morning under the decorated tree. Well, when I was a boy, I didn't want socks or sweaters. I wanted a Schwinn bicycle and toys like other kids who had parents with money. Violation 4, thou shalt not covet. Well, do you think I was just an atypical child sinner? Or is this behavior nurtured by a crooked and perverse generation? This sermon is not intended to be holier than thou, but it's asking a lot of questions. Jesus asked a lot of questions in order to distill the importance of an issue. Christmas is so ingrained into our psyche that few dare to peel back the layers of transgression that will reveal the spirit of Antichrist. If we are to be a holy nation, and the word holy means pure, the opposite of pure is being profane, that is, heathenish or wicked, then wouldn't the toleration of Constantine's edict and its modern equivalent be the same as race mixing? I heard someone say, any holiday with Christ in the title can't be all that bad. Well, if that's the logic, then the holiday on January 16th with Martin Luther in the name or title can't be all that bad either. And where is December 25th in the Bible again? Some companies are now instructing employees that they cannot say Merry Christmas because it might hurt the little feelings of some hook-nosed Jew, and that Happy Holidays is the politically correct salutation which deserves a happy Holocaust. But are merry men of messianic mistletoes willing to lose their jobs over the utterance of a convoluted Merry Christmas? Judgment in the Bible is associated with fire. The downfall of Mystery Babylon is described thusly: for all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judgeth her. Doesn't this sound like the drunken revelry, sexual promiscuity, gluttony and greed of a happy holiday? The Lord said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Well, the sentiment here is that people remain dead in their sins to the world, and if they call themselves Christian, they've really never converted to the spiritual life of Christ. These are the kind of brethren who call people like me a Scrooge or a legalist or judgmental or just a party pooper that rains on their Christmas parade. Christ said, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother. This begs the question, do we love those who don't do the will of the Father and drag the nation down the road to judgment? Do we insist that they keep the commandments so that as a race we are not alienated from God? Philippians 2:15 is telling us what kind of people God expects us to be. But many translations lose the racial import. The King James says that we may be blameless and harmless. The Farrah Fenton says blameless and pure. Beautiful children of God in the midst of a deformed, degenerate race among whom you will shine like bright lights to the whole world. William Fink, in his translation, settles this word harmless, as rendered in the King James, to be, quote, with unmixed blood. The Greek word akareos, number 185, has a connotation of being racially unmixed and, figuratively speaking, means innocent or harmless. And this ideal white Christian is in the midst of a race crooked and perverted among whom they appear as luminaries. The average American spends up to $64 a year on Christmas lights in a worldwide mongrelized holiday, and yet it's the darkest day of the year. This sermon is a light unto the world that shineth in darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. continuing in Philippians in verse 21 in the Pharaoh Fenton, because they all seek their own business, not that of Jesus Christ. There is no Christ Jesus, no Messiah, no anointed of God in Christmas. The X in Christmas blots out the name of our kinsman redeemer. The intended goal is to give the Judeo-Christian one day of the year for Jesus Christ, which isn't the real Jesus Christ. In contradistinction to the other 364 days of the year, pretty neat shell game for religious hucksters. Jews have the Talmudic vision to boil the frog ever so slowly in a conspiracy lasting hundreds of years. Christmas is Jewish, and the Judeo-Christian frogs were basking in the comfort zone of perfectly warmed waters. They even wrote songs for us to sing and a greeting card and decorations industry to make everything pretty. In the last decade or so, the Jewish Christmas peddlers have shifted gears ever so slowly and turned the heat up a little so that the holy day becomes more generic. Christian symbolism is slowly removed and the real motive becomes apparent. The frog is boiled to death. Had the frog never jumped into the saucepan, do you think we would have the same situation we have today? But the thinking goes that, oh well, once we're in the water, there's no getting out, and we should make the best of it. This is the psychology of defeat. And the Jew is banking on you not jumping out before the hot, bubbling cauldron engulfs your frantic attempts to get out. A short history lesson from Alexander Hislop's classic book, The Two Babylons, reveals that Christmas goes back further than Constantine. Indeed, the winter equinox was and is the epitome of pagan celebration, having its roots in Babylon during the reign and deification of Nimrod, who Hislop claims was a Negro. He writes, Babylon was at that time the center of the civilized world, and thus paganism, corrupting the divine symbol as it ever has done, had opportunities of sending forth its debased counterfeit of the truth to all the ends of the earth through the mysteries that were affiliated with the great central system of Babylon. Well, it's no big surprise then that permutations of pagan traditions were adopted by Anglo-Saxons in later times. Well, let's make an analogy. In the very extreme, and say that it was the literal personified Satan whose birthday was December 25th and later became Christianized. Would it then make any difference to a Christian who regarded Christmas as something legitimate? Can the unpardonable sin become Christianized? Can the abomination of desolations be Christianized? Can the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit be Christianized? Can the mixing of a false Christ with the real Jesus Christ be Christianized? It's bad enough that churchianity celebrates the birth of a swarthy colored Babylonian on December 25th and then chastises some of us in Christian identity who celebrate the life and resurrection of a white Savior every single day of the year. Therefore, if united we have become in the likeness of his death, then also shall we be of his resurrection. Romans 6:5. I can't find any passage that would emulate the birth of baby Jesus as compared to the significance of his life, death, and resurrection. Perhaps some baby Christians are still sucklings on the milk of Babylon and never matured in Christ to feed on the milk of the Word, to know that Christmas is anathema to Christianity. There's no record of Jesus or the early Christians after him celebrating his birthday for 300 years. So why should we? There are many Christians with good intentions about Christmas, but have a very bad understanding of the intent of God's law. White people, more than any other race, have a unique love-hate relationship with their own kind, especially their immediate families. This struggle is exacerbated from alien elements that divide and conquer the nuclear family. I personally have had an internal conflict over Christmas and family for many years. And I know that others have the same problem. About 10 years ago, I gave up on trying to convince friends and family that Christmas is wrong. But the last couple of years, I've gotten my second wind. The only thing that compelled me to sit down and eat a Christmas dinner with my parents was the command to honor thy father and thy mother. Now, it wasn't just a reluctant obedience to the letter of the law, but a spirit of love for my late mom and dad who's currently living. In spite of my own sense of hypocrisy, I felt guilt for acquiescing to Christmas in this way, because the new covenant has the law written in my heart, in my mind. I might add that 20 years prior, I had a sit-down Bible study with my parents, which I thought was going quite well, after about 2 hours. And my father decreed that politics and religion would never be discussed under his roof again. I've heard from other Christian identity folks that have it far worse, where brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles, cousins, bring a mamzer into the congregation of their family for the holiday. What communion hath light with darkness is not referring to light and dark turkey meat at a dinner table. Life is not always an opportunity to witness the word, but a challenge to our testimony of walking in the Word. I guess the cliche example would be teaching morality in a brothel. We have a lot of admonitions to balance. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And if thou warn the wicked and he turn not from his wickedness, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. We are forced to judge things. It's imperative that we engage in judging Christmas. because of the appearance of wickedness. And it makes a guest appearance every year. It is with sadness and pity that a natural alienation occurs with the alien character of Christmas between kith and kin. For merely professing the truth of Christ. If we could only muster the diplomacy of a perfect ambassador of Christ to articulate this terrible day of Babylon, where the Lord implores his people to come out of her, that you receive not of her plagues. Lot was told to leave town and not look back, not to reason with those who were about to be destroyed. Matthew 10:35-36 predicts trouble with our relatives, as Christ declares, "I am come to set a man at variance or division against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be of his own household." This is quite a remarkable statement for the families who heard these sayings of Jesus, and his predictions took place shortly after their final rejection of Christ and his offer of salvation. There is an urgency that must be tempered with patience to plant the seeds of a real and constant language of faith and love. Nothing could be worse than the condemnation of divine judgment for following the traditions of man, which run the expanse of time. Man does not have the right to say anything he wants. He can try and pick a fight with God. He can say, "Do what thou wilt shall be the whole of the law." But there's a cause and effect to everything. The wages of sin is death, and Christmas is a death trap, just like a mouse trap, with a little bit of cheese on it, waiting for the mouse to take a nibble. It seems that every year Christmas deteriorates in ratio to the ungodliness and lawlessness throughout our land. It's because Israel dumped the system of judges a long, long time ago and wanted to be like other countries with really cool kings. But it quickly devolved into various systems of tyranny. Did you hear about the Christmas shoppers and a stampede for Nike's new Air Jordan shoes? Not just one city, dozens of cities throughout the country. People trampled and fighting. Police using pepper spray. Arrests being made. This is what Christmas has become in the United States of Kenya. How low do we go? Most people don't think of Christmas as a government-sanctioned national holiday, a day of rest. But it is! But most Christians should know that only God can declare a Sabbath a day of rest. We have the option at any time to pronounce no king but Jesus and return to the laws of God to govern our land. But the law still judges, in spite of the Browning of America. It's not dead. It's just not used. Let every soul be subject unto the higher authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Those authorities that exist are ordained by God. Whosoever therefore resists the authority is opposed to the appointed of God, and those in opposition will receive judgment. And we know that Romans 13 has been thoroughly subverted to serve the tyrant in both church and state. That's why Christmas was practiced in the old Soviet Union, i.e. Jewish communism, under the auspices of the KGB-controlled Orthodox Church. We know that the Jews love to play their game of Marxist dialectics. And very few of our people know that they're being scammed. First, the Jew sets up and promotes the oxymoron of a pagan Christmas, the thesis. Then he sets up a myriad of other holidays that are in competition with Christmas, the antithesis. The Jew then enforces man-made laws with the help of the ACLU to remove Christmas from certain venues and thereby infuriating Christians to love the pagan Christmas with even more passion. The synthesis. It is contrived from the beginning of Black Friday to the end of the Rose Bowl. It's like George Bush all over again. Fool me once, shame on you. Fool me, you can't get fooled again. Remember that one? It's just nuts, isn't it? Anybody who tries to incorporate the Christian ideal, whose manifestation would be for the blessing of his kindred, must first find teachers and students who are committed to the ideal until the final objective is achieved. Ask yourself, who are the Pied Pipers of Christmas, and what else do they teach? The Christian ideal is to judge everything that hinders God's kingdom. But the aspirations for God's blessings are always met with this pervasive spirit of the status quo, using worn out excuses from the dead past to mislead and misform our people. Therefore, any countermeasures to Christian principles in an attempt to revitalize pagan principles are the vainglory of delusion. God only allows a silly reason for a season. The foolishness of Christmas will not last forever, as we see it swirling down the Jewish toilet. As its new all-inclusive holiday mutation is likewise flushed into oblivion. Warnings must go out to those marginal Christians who are peddling pagan folklore inadvertently and will never advance the kingdom of God. And non-Christians do even less to enhance the possibility of white power. Pagans bear no visible fruit in society today other than one more self-serving subculture of human fungus. This can be no more evident than a movement with a big tent philosophy in which only a very small percentage commit to the organization and its ideology. The majority are just along for the ride with the intent of serving and helping themselves. The Christian identity imperative has a much higher calling and purpose, which sacrifices self to the cross of Christ. Our focus in everything is or should be to the glory of God. And with that kind of vision, we will see the victory over our enemies. If Christian identity is a movement of God, it will not be possible for anyone to promulgate their old secular ideas or religious leaven into the pristine message of who we are and who the Jews are not. Try as they may to drag their denominational baggage, including Christmas, into our movement, we will accept no substitute for the truth. And for that commitment by our members, our primary mission remains intact and stronger than ever, in spite of doctrinal conflicts. But I believe we could be even stronger if we go on the offensive and bury the Christmas myth in unison. After all, what has Christmas done to help save white civilization? It is the perfidy of Jewish self-interest to treat the secular comedians of Christmas with respect and latitude, while at the same time taking gratuitous swipes at the tenets of Christianity. If the Judeo-Christian could only realize that the Jew attacks on Christ and Christians 24/7, every day of the year, and that Jews would be in real trouble if the masses of Christendom were to boycott the monstrosity of Christmas altogether. Repudiate and repent of the holiday B666. But if they do nothing until and unless they understand that Jews are anti-Christ and not Israelites, we are persecuted by the Jew because we are feared. We are a threat to the merchants of Babylon. They don't care about the mythological gods of the Vikings or the Norse. The Jew cannot tolerate a bigoted Christian, and a Christian bigot cannot tolerate a Jew. The Jew can control just about any Joe Sixpack, but he has no control whatsoever against the white man who puts on the whole armor of God. Christmas is a pacification program to spiritually disarm us so that our attention is diverted from the necessity of fighting together in a common cause against a common enemy. I would reject any leadership among us that says we've got to stick together and then promotes the proverbial Christmas party. How in the heck can you bring down the Baals if you're partying? Do you really think the Lord will forgive them, for they know what they do? Judgment is coming. Are you on the side of Christmas or Christ? One almost feels embarrassment when noticing the avatars of runes and meaningless pagan symbols and an undefined implication of Volkish things, the long-forgotten past, reinvented for the consumption of those who can't get it into their heads that Christianity is not Jewish. But they have this insatiable religious yearning for the truth about our race. They subsequently fall into the trap of Yuletide cheer borrowed from the mystery religions of Babylon and a Negro God. We can have no hope, let alone maintaining a unity in Christ, if we judge things according to what we think is right, when God has already judged things for us. This doesn't mean that we can't think for ourselves. It means our thinking is in league with Judaism and secular humanism. Every white person has the gift wrap present to have the mind of Christ. The problem is a glamorized reinterpretation of the white race and our sinful pagan past, which can never be adopted into a modern wholesale cultural state of neo-paganism or be the basis of a militant theocratic movement. Christian identity cannot afford to compromise our children's future with milquetoast toleration of ancient traditions. Christmas stands in our way. It will either crush our racial integrity or we will crush its insidious universalism. How can we be a holy people, whom the Lord has chosen to be a special people above all races of the earth, if we choose not to be holy and prefer to be equal with all the other races and religions? The strange gods have contaminated white Christian culture because Christmas has been a party to the traditions of the elders, the protocols of the learned elders of Zion, the Masonic Brotherhood of Man, and the ill-begotten Hinduism of peace on earth, goodwill towards all races and religions. If churchianity is so hot and bothered, think frog in saucepan, about Obama notifying the official White House Christmas ball ornament artist not to paint anything religious on the balls this year, because change you can count on is changing Christmas tree to holiday tree. And likewise, the governor of Rhode Island is doing the same thing. Well, if white nationalists are so steamed about a giant menorah being put in place with a giant construction crane, with a bucket full of rabbis lighting the candles in front of the White House, while at the same time less than life-size nativity scenes with plastic figurines in a manger, probably made in China, are deemed illegal and removed from public places just like the Ten Commandments were, then I ask you, why don't they do something about it? Why don't they bring down the bales? I'll tell you why. It's because they obey the ancient decree of the Buddhist king Asoka. One shall not condemn another religion or race by word or deed. They might be arrested for vandalism. They might be charged with a hate crime. Or they might be condemned by God for whoring after strange gods. I had a laugh about a news report that said people were getting sick from a mold growing naturally on Christmas trees from a spore that triggers a wide range of health complaints. Lord only knows how unnatural a Christmas tree farm is and all the chemicals they use. It's uncanny how former Klan leader David Duke and former rabbi Brother Nathaniel, a clownish Jew who thinks it's Halloween and dresses up in an Eastern Orthodox priest costume, both of whom get regular internet exposure on the Jeff Rentz website, who's also Jewish, have written almost identical articles on Christmas. The Jewish War on Christmas and the Jews Who Stole Christmas, respectively. Well, the Jews are not at war with Christmas, as Duke contends, but rather thrives on his Talmudic obsession to destroy Christianity. What better way to do that than to plant the tares of a pagan holiday with the wheat of God's Sabbaths. Duke calls the disparity between the legality of Christian and Jewish decorations on public properties a hypocrisy that reveals the real rulers of America. However, that is not how the neurotic mind of a Jew works. They consider themselves the masters of the double mind as an asset in their conspiracy to work the wonders of Marxist dialectics. Their lack of moral compunction goes way beyond mere hypocrisy. It is the Oriental art of war found in Sun Tzu that is predicated on the most elusive of deceptions. The motto of the Mossad is, "By way of deception, we shall wage war." He should have titled it, "The Christian Deception of Jews." I hate the term Jewish supremacism, as Duke uses it, because superiority is a virtue which only God can give to people. Hanukkah and the menorah are not celebrations of Jewish supremacy from other people, per se, as Duke asserts. No, it's a flamboyant and repugnant symbol of Jews that God is using to show the eternal conflict between Jacob Israel and Esau Edom. I suppose Duke would display a modicum of righteous indignation over the Jewish mayor of Nazareth for banning Christmas trees, but so what? Jews spit on Christians in Israeli year-round. It's the spittle of hate within the Jewish soul that far outflanks any silly notion that there's a war over a tree. My brother Nathaniel does a wonderful job of Jewish disinformation and deception in his pitch at being a pretend Christian. But as most Christian identity adherents know, no Jew can ever be a Christian. The Jews aren't a Grinch, which he alludes to. They are more like the proverbial parasite that feeds on a putrefying body, the body of Christ that has become apostate. When a member of our body turns gangrene, it has to be amputated. Dead branches need to be pruned. Christmas is the cancer on our body politic. There is no greater cultural transgression in the history of our race. And God of Israel than the false Christology of Christmas. Amen. It mocks God and dares him to execute his judgments. True or false? If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. It's true! John 15:6. And yet those who call themselves believers incredibly justify the dead fruits of Christmas with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. What blasphemy. Christ said, "I am the true vine, and the branch is not able to bear fruit by itself unless it should abide on the vine." Well, Christmas is more like the vine of poison ivy. The spirit of Christmas is clearly a rejection of Jesus Christ, no matter how many tearjerker movies they make on the Hallmark Channel. What has been stolen, Rabbi Nathaniel, is the title of Christ. And the Universalist did that with very clever wordsmithing. Christmas has always been a mutation, a deviant aberration, and a fraud. If you know the truth, that nothing has been stolen or taken from the pagans, but rather something that has been foisted upon us and given to us on a silver platter that masquerades as Christian. It's Halloween in December. The truth can make us free from any obligatory demands of the pagan gods or family pressures with a guilt-free, conscientious objection and rejection of December 25th having any significance whatsoever. It would be the worst day of the year to proselytize the celebrants who love this so-called holy day because it's the climax of their preconditioned programming. Cognitive dissonance would be at its highest levels. We could go down the street to the mega church, do a Fred Phelps protest with signs saying, "God hates Christmas." But here's the kick in the pants. I've heard that some churches are closing their doors today, as Pastor Elmore said earlier, so that people can be with their families. But I don't think that's what remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy means, do you? Oh yeah, it's a holy day, a holiday. But what is being hallowed for God's sake? I think the Puritans had it right among the 13 colonies to reject Christmas and made it illegal from 1659 to 1681. It was repealed under pressure from English political authorities, even though the common sentiment was against it. In 1701, the Puritans broke windows, vandalism, at the King's Chapel in Boston, protesting the Anglicans' Christmas service. Noted Puritan minister Cotton Mather warned his congregation against secular celebrations of the holiday in his Christmas Day sermon of 1712. Quote, "Can you in your conscience think that our holy Savior is honored by this mad mirth, by long eating and hard drinking and lewd gaming and rude reveling? If you will let go, if you will yet go on and do such things, I forewarn you that the burning wrath of God will break forth among you." End quote. Even after the founding of the United States, no state recognized Christmas as a legal holiday. It wasn't until 1870, after 620,000 white men died from a Jew-manipulated civil war, that an alcoholic President Grant declared Christmas a national holiday. God had nothing to do with it. Well, God wants us to be merry, but I don't think He wants us to say Merry Christmas. Not when you consider the sordid details and evil machinations behind the scenes to make it happen. God wants us to rejoice. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. America's first homosexual president and Jewish agent for the Rothschilds, Abraham Lincoln, suspended the laws of the United States and instituted martial law rule in its place, and it has never been rescinded. Since that time, America has been ruled by tyrants, and the matrix of Christmas has been a controlled government operation. As time rolled on, the American people, that is, white Christians, would be re-educated in government schools, and they would eventually forget their Christian heritage and would lose the dignity of white men who knew that they were the most superior creations of a loving God. They would shrink in their stature. The head would become the tail, and they would think that they only deserve those privileges bestowed upon tax slaves by their schizophrenic masters of usury and the law of the jungle. I can't think of one righteous man in office today. So we have no business rejoicing in a prefabricated holiday of the Antichrist. The state-approved church will twist any truth that gives you the notion that you have a right to judge anything. The Grinch hasn't stolen Christmas. It has stolen our identity. Without knowing who we are, we have no idea of the authority that God, not government, has given to us to execute his laws. Had the Puritans executed a few Baal priests of Christmas, blasphemers of the Holy Spirit accusing Jesus of paganism, much like Elijah dispatched the priest of Baal, we wouldn't be in the universalist paradise of Mystery Babylon today. But maybe this apostasy was always in God's plan to bring forth the final judgment, a final solution to the Jewish menace, the Jewish Catholic pagan Christmas. Our people have been conned into worshiping what they feel, not what they know or should have understanding of. Shall I not punish these people, saith the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on a nation such as this? A shameful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority. And my people love to have it so. What will you do when the end comes? I believe the kingdom age is nearly upon us. And much like in the days of Noah, the people are partying right up to the final moments of divine judgment and destruction for those who did not come out of her and did not become overcomers of the world and loved their Merry Christmas right up to the very end. If we understand the signs of the times and seasons in which we live, we will be able to see how prophecy is being fulfilled without being fooled by the spirit of Antichrist and be able to plan our lives accordingly. It's not a time to head for the hills or go into hiding, but rather a time of preparation to evangelize the lost sheep of the house of Israel with the gospel of the truth. For judgment is coming, and Christmas will be judged. How can it escape the damnation of hell? Jesus said to his disciples, who left everything for him, truly I say unto you, that you have followed me in the regeneration. When the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, and you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who gave up their homes and family, I'm paraphrasing that part, for my name's sake, shall inherit eternal life. What do you suppose they'll be judging? Mark 6 through 9 provides a clue. But he said unto them, well did Isaiah prophesy concerning your hypocrisy, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. and vainly do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he said to them, you carefully sidestep God's law in order to establish your own tradition. In this same chapter, Jesus speaks about honoring your father and mother. And as we relate that familial relationship in regards to Christmas and how we reconcile this December deja vu of so many hypocrisies, I found comfort in verse 15. There is nothing outside of man entering into him which is able to defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile him. Having an understanding of the law and knowing the import of sin will cause us to seek the grace of God, preventing the vile thoughts and affections that work from our vain imagination and the lust of our heart. The Christmas spirit feeds from within and breeds contempt for spiritual purity, just as much as the spirit of universalism has enmity towards racial purity. We are, first and foremost, the servants of Jesus Christ, not servants of the church or governments or traditions. No man has the right to judge a servant of Jesus Christ, but the Christian has a duty to discern what is of God. When Paul said, one man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Well, the context was the institution of Israel's Sabbaths as it applied to those Israelites in Judea and also the Israelites in dispersion, called Gentiles, who were becoming new Christians. It could not possibly have had any application to Christmas because it was non-existent to the apostolic church in the first century. The early Christians would have easily condemned such nonsense. Christmas would have been found guilty and blasphemous. In the fourth century, the church councils attempted to force all Christians to a uniform belief system on the grounds that there was but one universal church. This is the ideal, but because they redefined the church to mean an organization rather than the body of Christ, they applied it in the wrong spirit and usurped the sovereignty of Christ. And they began to judge the servants of Jesus Christ. And the nonconformists were branded heretics who would be tortured and murdered. Paul taught his brethren, he taught his brethren to show love towards those who were holding different opinions or alternative interpretations of Scripture, because there were controversies about the food laws and the feast days. The principle holds true on all matters that do not involve the exclusive nature of sanctification, justification, and glorification as it pertains to the true Israel. Our unity is racial identity and knowing what to do with it per Scripture. The body of Christ constitutes those who have faith. Apart from his resurrection, there is no resurrection for us either. You cannot say that about his birth, which has been turned into a carnival of sin. I cannot judge another servant of Christ because it is the law that judgeth. But I can judge Christmas as God would judge it. First chapter of Isaiah, that part of which Pastor Elmore read this morning, conveyed how God felt about such things. He also said, "How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver," money, "has become dross." It's become fiat. "The wine," meaning the blessings, "mixed with water." It's diluted. It's compromised. "Thy princes are rebellious, like our lawless legislators. And company of thieves," all these corrupt corporations we have today. "Everyone loveth gifts." Sounds like Christmas presents. "And followers after rewards." Sounds like bribes. "And I will turn my hand upon you and thoroughly purge away your dross. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment." End quote. There is justice in God's plan for the ages, and we can see it through God's perspective. His justice is inevitable and unavoidable for each of us as well as the adversaries of God. However, our most dangerous adversary, the one that will subject us to the wrath of God, the one that falls short of the glory of God, the one whose righteousness is as filthy rags, is not the outside agitators, but the sinner within. Before we can battle victoriously against the Jew devil that are manifested in the corruptions of modern Babylon, we should pray for the courage of personal repentance, accept what we can't change in other people, and wisdom to know one from the other. Thank you.